This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our bulletin of church news, which will be followed by Panorama and then our feature development and the economy. We shall close with a reflection on this coming Sunday's gospel passage. I am John Baptist Tumusime. On Friday, Pope Francis received an audience representatives of the Italian Lawn Bowling Federation. Lawn bowling is a sport in which players roll their ball closest to a small ball. The game is played either in teams or one against one.
Vi confesso che il gioco delle bocce mi è molto simpatico, per due motivi.
In his address, Pope Francis said he likes lawn bowling because it is an inclusive sport in which the poor can also participate, in contrast to other sports such as football, where stars earn millions of dollars. The sport, the Pope added, is mainly for ordinary people who have a passion for the game, which makes it so rich in humanity. Narrating the history of the game when he was still young, Pope Francis said it was very widespread in the villages and in the parishes. It was a way of being together, of spending time in company, and a healthy and quiet entertainment. He appreciated the changes that have taken place in the sport, especially those that have enabled it to become more inclusive, such as opening its doors to women, girls, and people with disabilities. The Holy Father congratulated the members for the achievements of the sport, which distinguish it from other sports that have become businesses. Earlier on Friday morning, Pope Francis had received an audience children from the Italian branch of the lay Catholic movement known as Catholic Action. The meeting takes place every year before Christmas to exchange Christmas greetings and gifts. Catholic Action advocates for increased Catholic influence on society. The children were accompanied by the national president and the assistant general of Catholic Action, and the educators who are in charge of training them. In his address, Pope Francis referred to the theme that guided this year's training program, which is putting out in the depth. Reflecting on the first disciples of Jesus, he focused on the words of the Lord who told the disciples that he was choosing them to become fishers of men, and the amazement related to that.
Dio non vuole catturare nessuno. Perché rispetta la nostra libertà.
The Holy Father explained that when Jesus calls the disciples fishers of men, he does not mean capturing people because he respects our freedom. Instead, what he means is that he is offering his love and his salvation to everyone without expecting anything in return and without exclusion, and shares his joy in being the beloved Son of God. In other words, the Pope added, Jesus is telling us he has a wonderful Father who loves everyone without limits, and he wants to make him known to us too, so that we may be happy with him. This is how Jesus is the fisher of men, the Pope said, and this is how he puts in them the joy and wonder of his love. Reflecting on the amazement that comes with Christ, the Pope explained that the birth of the Lord brings wonder, and this is visible in many ways, including the preparations that people make to celebrate Christmas, such as the enriched liturgy, exchange of gifts, decorating the Christmas tree, and making the nativity scene. Being amazed by the birth of Christ, the Pope said, is an invitation to all to spread the wonders of God to others. The Pope thanked the children for the gifts they brought to him to be given to the poor. He encouraged them to always be close in prayer and charity to those who suffer, to the many young people like them who are experiencing hunger, war, and diseases. The international community marked International Human Solidarity Day this Friday, December 20th. The purpose of the day is to create awareness about the importance of unity, cooperation, and shared responsibility in addressing global challenges. It is also a reminder to us that by working together in solidarity, we can create a better world for all and achieve many goals such as peace, social justice, and sustainable development. To mark the day, Pope Francis issued a message on X, the former Twitter, calling upon the faithful to invoke the Holy Spirit to strengthen us as we await the coming of Jesus and ask him to inspire us to make our world more fraternal. The Catholic Bishop of Ahiara in Nigeria, the Right Reverend Simeon Nwobi, has invited the faithful not to forget the poor during the Christmas festivities and in their daily living. He made the call on Thursday in Ahiara during Holy Mass to mark the first anniversary of his ordination as bishop. After prayers, Bishop Nwobi distributed food to the poor in different parishes. The Archbishop of Juba in South Sudan, Cardinal Stephen Ameyu, has invited the faithful to observe the Holy Year 2025, which begins on Tuesday next week, that is December 24th, to ask God for his grace to work for reconciliation and to renew their faith. The call was made on Wednesday this week in a message that was saturated in the Archdiocese of Juba. In that message, Cardinal Ameyu stressed that the Holy Year is an opportunity for all to deepen the understanding of their vocations and to witness the love of God in their lives and communities. Caritas Internationalis has launched its World Jubilee Date campaign, whose title is Turn Debt into Hope. The aim of the initiative is to address the debt crisis that threatens billions of people around the world. The campaign comes at a time when over 100 countries are in debt crisis, with 65% of their debt controlled by private lenders, which complicates debt resolution. According to information provided by economists, 60% of poor countries are at debt distress, which endangers development, and 3.3 billion people live in countries where debt repayments have overtaken spending on essential basic services such as health and education. You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
French President Emmanuel Macron on Friday visited a neighborhood in Mayotte ravaged by Cyclone Chido on the second day of a visit to the Indian Ocean archipelago. Mr. Macron visited the Chingoni neighborhood, where angry residents decried a lack of provisions and complained that potable water had not reached them nearly a week after the storm hit the archipelago. Officials in France's poorest overseas territory have only been able to confirm 31 fatalities more than 6 days after the cyclone, the strongest to hit Mayotte in 90 years. Authorities have warned it will be difficult to establish a precise death toll in a territory that is home to large numbers of undocumented migrants from Comoros, Madagascar, and other countries. Meanwhile, the death toll from Cyclone Chido in nearby Mozambique has jumped to 73 from 45 reported earlier, the Southern African Countries Institute for Natural Disasters said on Thursday. Malawi has also reported 13 deaths from Cyclone Chido. The military-led government in Burkina Faso has released 4 French nationals it called spies following negotiations with France mediated by Morocco. The 4 were arrested in Ouagadougou in December last year on what the magazine Jeune Afrique and French media reported as espionage-related charges. At least 35 children have died and 6 others were seriously injured in a crowd crush on Wednesday at a school fair in Nigeria's third largest city, Ibadan. Police said 8 people had been arrested for their various involvements in the incident. Oyo State Police said a homicide investigation had been opened. On Thursday, Nigerian President Bola Tinubu expressed his profound sadness over the tragic incident and offered his condolences to the families of the victims. Thousands of people had gathered at the school for an event organized for families. Staying in Nigeria, Dangote Refinery is now operating at 85% capacity and is on course to deliver European standard products by January, an executive of the company said on Friday. The 650,000 barrels per day Dangote oil refinery built by Nigerian billionaire Aliko Dangote in Lagos aims to compete with European refiners when operating at full capacity but had been struggling to secure sufficient crude locally. Dangote refinery cut the price of its petrol to 899.50 naira, the equivalent of 58 US cents per liter on Thursday from 970 naira, to alleviate transport costs during the holiday season. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Development and the Economy, and welcome to the program. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. In the last 2 years, Ethiopia's education systems have suffered significant setbacks due to overlapping crises of armed conflict, drought, and COVID-19. 8,000 schools have been damaged, looted, and destroyed since 2021, denying millions of children and youth of their right to an education. Not too long ago, the Global Fund for Education in Emergencies, also known as Education Cannot Wait, pledged a new $5 million first emergency response grant in order to help save these devastated children of Tigray. This assistance brings the total investments in the African nation to $93 million. The executive director of Education Cannot Wait is Yasmin Sharif, who recently led a high-level visit to the Tigray region. Following that visit, Sharif warned that without access to the classroom, boys and girls are more vulnerable to forced recruitment, child marriage, and gender-based sexual violence. In a special interview with Anna Carmo from the United Nations News, the executive director said that it's essential to keep young stars in a safe school environment.
An estimated 9 million children are out of school across Ethiopia today, which means there was an increase in the past 2 years. What are the main reasons for this increase besides the conflict?
Well, I mean, the conflict, of course, has played a major role, causing internal displacement and schools being occupied by displaced populations, and sometimes even overtaken by militant groups. Then we also have refugee influx from Sudan and Somalia, and they too have a right to access an education, and that, of course, needs to be accommodated. And then we also see climate-induced disasters such as drought and flooding. So there are multiple challenges that have increased the number from 3.1 in 2022 to over 9 million in 2024. So that's quite a significant increase.
What's the role of the Education Cannot Wait there in this catastrophic scenario?
We operate both in the sort of the crisis areas by providing first emergency responses investment. And then we have also what we call a multi-year investment, where there may not be an immediate crisis. Today, Education Cannot Wait, I announced an additional 5 million in first emergency response for the areas which are crisis impacted, Oromia and Afar. And that will accommodate a quality education for 50,000 children. But so far we have invested about $93 million in several regions, Tigray being one of them, where it's now possible to actually do good implementation over the years, 93 million in total. And our role is, and this is very much in line with the UN Secretary General's reform, is to promote coordination and joint programming. And then we invest against that. And the expectation is that everyone work together, which we see very well on the ground, and deliver a quality education, that children and adolescents come out of this and actually learn something. There are learning outcomes. And we visited 5 schools over the past days, and we can see this happening where our investments have gone so far. So our job is to be that pooled funding that have certain strategic objectives, bring together, of course, under the leadership of the government of Ethiopia, UN agencies such as UNICEF and others, civil society organizations such as Save the Children, Norwegian Refugee Council, and a number of local Ethiopian education organizations. So that also takes us to the grand bargain, which ECW has exceeded the 25% already. That's our role. And as we say, with education, you provide both a pathway for the future for these children, because if they're not educated, their future looks very bleak, but also it's a protection mechanism. The children, if they don't go to school, they will fall prey for child soldiers or joining militant groups. The girls will be subjected to early child marriage and unwanted pregnancies, sexual gender-based violence. So it's both a pathway for the future, and it's also a protection mechanism.
So your delegation has traveled to the Tigray region, which also is recovering from this 3-year conflict. And I read that it's close to 18% of schools in the country are destroyed or damaged. What else can you share with us from what you have seen so far in the past few days?
Yeah, you're very straight on numbers there, which is good. What we can see is you see a recovery phase here. I would say an early recovery phase where schools have been either rebuilt from scratch or repaired and rehabilitated. You see children and adolescents, and I would also like to stress early childhood development, preschool children and their parents, they're returning to school. You have trained teachers now, you have school supplies, and you have a very good curriculum that speaks of ethics and peace building, and places an emphasis on peace and peaceful conflict resolution. Very impressive, besides the academic learning of mathematics and also learning in art and sports. So we are in a recovery period in the Tigray area, and the results are quite striking.
Can you speak on the investment there so far a little bit further, and what do you aim to achieve in the near future with the new funding that is coming through?
Yeah, the funding that we announced today of $5 million come from our first emergency response envelope. And this will be dedicated exclusively to the two areas that are currently impacted by conflict and crisis, and that is the Oromia and the Afar regions. So that's, I would say, a purely emergency response to try to protect the children who are there as internally displaced or in a situation where they have been thrown out of school. So that's what the $5 million will go to. But it's important to stress that we are also implementing with our partners on the ground multi-year resilience programs that are 3 years at a time, with the goal of reaching 12 years education. And that's ongoing.
So you reach thousands and thousands of children and adolescents there. And of course, we have all these huge numbers here. But is there any project or any story that you would like to highlight or share that has been, you know, either a great success or anything that you would like to highlight?
Yeah, I mean, first of all, I would like to say that we have an enormous support by the government. We have brilliant implementing partners on the ground. But most of all is to see the children being so passionate about learning and to see them also quite assertive. You speak with them in the classroom and they really, and here you see a strong assertiveness amongst the girls. And I see success. I saw many success stories over the days now, both as it relates to girls' education and to children with disabilities or other abilities. So as far as the girls are concerned, they have created girls' clubs. There is menstrual hygiene so that girls, when they get pain, curriculum is very gender sensitive and the teachers have been trained. You also see it in water and sanitation. Girls can go safely to the restroom.
Executive Director of Education Cannot Wait, Yasmin Sharif, speaking to Anna Carmo from the United Nations News about the plight for education for the vulnerable children in the Tigray region of Ethiopia. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyan Tagodufri Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidiong.
This Sunday is the last Sunday of Advent, and we are gradually proceeding joyously into the Christmas season. The coming of Christ does not just bring joy to the world, it also gives relevance to us as children of God. The readings narrate how places and persons considered in the world standard to be worthless were elevated to the dignity of importance by God. In the first reading taken from the book of Prophet Micah, the little town of Bethlehem is said to be the least among the clans of Judah, and for a ruler to come from such a little town was an impossibility. Very often, by human standard, a king should be chosen from a rich family, and possibly, too, from a beautiful city. But God decided to come to our world in a lowly state. He came, born of a lowly maiden, betrothed to a carpenter from a very poor background, who had no place even in his hometown. Of all the maiden in the city as at the time, God did not find any worthy of becoming the mother of his only begotten son, except the lowly virgin named Mary from a poor family, unnoticed by others. Her personality was not appealing to the human eye, but before God she was highly favored, and her elderly cousin Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, did not fail to acknowledge this when she greeted her thus, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She did not just become famous because she was the best of all the maidens. She became famous because she consented to associate with God in the salvation of humanity. The second reading from the letter to the Hebrews makes us realize that God does not desire sacrifices and offerings, but a willing and a docile heart. Hence, a good disposition to do the will of God. This is what endeared the Virgin Maiden to God. Her yes to God speaks well of her, because she believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. The fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Micah and the message of the angel Gabriel to the Blessed Virgin Mary is a proof that God does not look at human standard whenever he makes his choice. He looks at the heart. He has endowed us, his creatures, with the potentials that are meant for the fulfillment of our destiny in him. But there is another important part to this, and this is our response to him. Mary said, "Yes, let it be done to me according to your will." Christ said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." This season is a season to respond like Mary did, saying yes to the will of the Father. We may not be considered to be relevant or important where we are, but in this season, the coming of Christ has restored meaning to our existence, and we in turn must respond appropriately. We do not need to be highly favored as Mary was, but in our little way, we have something good to offer our community. A docile and humble heart, always seeking the good of others, is what God needs. Mary demonstrated this when she went with haste to go and help her cousin. What good act will we accomplish in this season? Let us use this season of Christmas to share with others the love and joy of Christ. You do not need to be rich to share with others. We all have something good about us to share in this season with others, especially those whom the society do not recognize, the poor and marginalized, the homeless, and those who have no one to care for them are in need of our love. And so, let us make this season count by sharing the joy, peace, and love which the birth of Christ brings to our world. And may the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
That was a reflection by Father Enobong Udaidion from Nigeria. You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumosime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature, The World Around Us. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.